Unless you are one serious history buff, you probably can't remember or tell me what was going on in the year 1809. 209 years ago in the year 1809, if you were watching the NBC Nightly News with Lester Holt, you would have heard Lester talking about a lot of things going on in France and in Europe. And you would have heard Lester talking about this man named Napoleon. This man named Napoleon, who was this French general, this emperor of the French, and all his battles and campaigns and war campaigns that were going on between the French and other countries there in Europe. And you would have been watching Lester rather intently, because you would have been worried about what's going on in the world during that day. You would have been concerned about how it was going to affect your family and your life and the things going on in your life and the future and your money and everything about your life. You would have been concerned about it because there was these wars that were going on led by this man named Napoleon. But the truth is, a lot of things were going on in the year 1809 that really had nothing to do with Napoleon. There was no one watching what was going on with expectant mothers and babies being born in 1809. Everybody was watching Napoleon. Everybody was concerned about what he was doing. But I want to say to you that in 1809, true history was not really made by Napoleon. There were some pretty significant births in 1809. Things and people that really changed the world. It was in 1809, I think in January, that a man and a woman had a child and named him Louis. Louis was a normal baby boy, but at the age of 3, Louis was out in his father's workshop muddling around, and one of his father's tools fell and hit him in the face, damaging one of his eyes. And because there was not a lot of antibiotic to go around back then, the infection went to both eyes, and Louis was blind by the age of 3. At the age of 12, Louis discovered that there was this military code that had been developed of 12 dots. And it was a very complicated code that the military used between themselves to kind of hide secrets and secret transmissions. But it was a very complicated code that very few people could understand. So Louis took that code at the age of 12 now and changed it to a series of 6 dots and made it a lot easier to understand. And at the age of 20, he wrote a book using those dots. And we call that Braille. Louis Braille was born in 1809. Nobody noticed. Nobody was paying any attention to him. But think of the sight-impaired people in the last 200 years whose lives have been radically changed because this boy, Louis, was born in 1809. In 1809, Robert and Susanna Darwin had a little boy and named him Charles. Everybody's heard the name Charles Darwin. He became this natural scientist and ultimately developed this theory that's known nowadays as the theory of evolution. That theory radically changed classrooms in our world forever. That theory radically changed the scientific debates between scientists and theologians about creationism and all that. Understand it or believe it or adhere to it or not, the fact is, this little boy, Darwin Charles, was born in 1809. I can give you a list of those that were born in that year. Edgar Allan Poe, the great poet, born in 1809. The composer Mendelssohn, born in 1809. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the British poet, born in 1809. The novelist Oliver Wendell Holmes, born in 1809. And way back in the backwoods of Kentucky, in a little log cabin, A lady named Nancy Lincoln gave birth to a little boy and named him Abraham. And he became the 16th president of the United States and changed American culture, changed politics in America forever. Born in 1809. You see, everybody in the world in 1809 was looking at Napoleon and his military campaigns. But how many people in here today can name even one of the military campaigns that Napoleon did? Of course not. Somebody in the choir is a smart aleck. Somebody in the choir thinks they know everything. No one knows Napoleon and what he did. Nobody remembers that. But think of the lives that have been changed. The literary world, the scientific world, the theological world. All were changed not by what we thought was important in 1809, but by these children, these babies that were born in 1809. Now, what is true is that it's sometimes pretty hard for us to distinguish what is important and what's not in our lives, isn't it? It's pretty hard for us to distinguish where we should put our hope. And the things that we think are important, the things that we think are going to really matter, quite often turn out to be absolutely insignificant when you look at it in the whole scheme of things over time. Now, if you go back to the days of Caesar Augustus, in the days of Caesar Augustus, something very similar occurred. In those days, you know, Caesar Augustus is the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and you know that. He was assassinated, and Caesar became head over Rome and by default sort of head over Palestine because Rome ruled over Palestine at that time. And Caesar gave himself this title. It wasn't his name. He gave himself this title of Augustus because Augustus means lofty and lifted up, and Caesar thought a lot of himself. And he wanted other people to think a lot of him too. So he thought a lot of himself, so he wanted to be called Caesar Augustus. And he wanted to rule the world. He wanted to rule everything. And he wanted to keep up his luxurious, opulent living. So the only way to do that as a ruler is, let's get more tax money. Let's get more money to put in my pockets, to fund my wars, to live this luxurious life that I want to live. And that's what we read if you turn to Luke chapter 2, the first five verses. Listen to what it says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So the world is watching this man, this ruler, Caesar Augustus, and because of his taxation, because of this census that he needed to take so he would make sure he's getting enough taxes and getting all the taxes he deserves to get in his mind. He calls this census, and because of that, this carpenter, Joseph, and his teenage girlfriend, who is his fiance, who, by the way, is expecting a child, they've got to up and leave, and they've got to go to Bethlehem because they've got to be counted too, and they've got to go back to their hometown. So this man and his teenage fiance ride into Bethlehem. You think anybody's paying attention? You think anybody noticed this man and woman? I mean, every hotel was full. The Hampton Inns and the Comfort Inns and the Motel Sixes, they were all slammed with people because everybody's there. Everybody's gone back to Jerusalem. Everybody's got to be counted. Everybody's got to be a part of this census and this taxation. The only place they could find a stay is a barn. That's the only place that was available, the only place that was open. But nobody was paying attention. Nobody was watching. Everybody was watching Caesar Augustus. Everybody was watching what Caesar was doing in this tax that Caesar had imposed upon everybody. And everybody's worried about their lifestyle and worried about their family and worried about their future. And what is this going to mean to our bring home pay? And how are we going to pay our bills now if we have to pay all these extra taxes and do all this extra stuff? Everybody's hope was pinned on what Caesar was doing and what's going on in Caesar and how he's imposing this census and this tax. Once again, sometimes it's pretty hard to distinguish what's really important, isn't it? Sometimes it's pretty tough to understand in life what's the important stuff and what's the stuff where we should really place our hope or not. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do. You know, hope can be this rather elusive thing in our lives. You know, you're not born with hope. We're born to a fallen, hopeless world. There's nothing about us that is hope, and there's nothing that we generate within us to generate hope. Hope is not something that you can regenerate upon yourself. Hope is something you have to find a source for. Hope is something you have to go out and look for and try to find in your life. Because we're born to a hopeless society, a society that is fallen. We're not going to find hope there necessarily. So we have to go out and find it somewhere. You know, back when Hurricane Florence came through a couple of months ago, I don't know about you, but my power went out. Trees fell in my neighborhood. And when I was riding home that day and I noticed that the lights were out, I knew I was in trouble. When I went to the house and the power was out, everybody at my house looked to me for their hope. You're our only hope. So I put my hope in Duke Power. Oh, Duke Power is going to get the power right back on. They're good. It'll just a few hours. By nightfall, the power will be back on. Everything will be fine. I had my hope pinned on Duke Power. Then I started getting these text messages. You know what I'm talking about? Saying things like, oh, your power's not going to be on for 5 to 7 days. I thought, oh, wow. I need to find somewhere else to put my hope. So you know what I put my hope in? My generator. I hope it starts. Haven't been started in a while. Fired the generator up. We had lights, and guess what? Generator ran out of gas. I hope I've got some gas. We're constantly searching for places to find hope. That's just human nature. That's just who we are. Hope is not something that you naturally have. Hope is something you have to live, though. Without hope, there is no life. You can't live 1 second without hope. You've got to have hope that tomorrow is going to be a little better. You've got to have hope that tomorrow is going to be okay. You've got to have hope that when these storms come, and they come to all of us, trust me, when these storms of life happen, and they happen, that we've got our hope in something. Hope is something that's kind of elusive, but hope is something that we are constantly searching for, constantly trying to find a source for. And the problem I think that this world is having nowadays especially, but it has been for a long time, is that people are putting their hope in some pretty unreliable sources. People are trying to place their hope in things that are a part of a hopeless world. Now, does that make any sense? Does it make any sense to put your hope in a world that is hopeless? We try to put our hope in politicians and in money and in people and in preachers. Don't put your hope in a preacher. Don't put your hope in a person. We're all fallible. We all make mistakes. We all do wrong. We all are just trying to do our best, and we're all searching for the same thing. We're all searching for hope. But no one's paying attention in this world, it seems like. Just like in Caesar's time, just like in Napoleon's time, no one's really paying attention to this baby in this manger. Because it seems sort of paradoxical to say that something so frail and something so little could actually be the source of hope. And people have a hard time understanding that. People have a hard time believing that that could be true. But if you turn on the NBC Nightly News with Lester Holt today, and you listen to what he says, and you hear about all the unkindness in the world, all the hatred, all the hurt, all the people wanting to hurt one another, all the wars and the rumors of wars, do we really want to put our hope in any of that? Is that where we should be placing our hope? Is there anything in this world of finiteness that can really hold us and give us that hope we need? Is it possible? No, it's not. And if that's where you're putting your hope, if you're putting your hope in a bank account, if you're putting a hope in a job, if you're putting your hope in prestige or in power or in people or in preachers or in politicians, if you're putting your hope in anything of this world, you are doomed to fail, because the wind's going to blow and they're going to blow along with it. They will not be there in the end. You see, I believe in a baby in a manger. I still believe that that's where our true hope is. And that the only reliable source of our hope, Jesus is the only one who will be there. When the wind blows, he does not change like shifting shadows. When the storms come, he is right there always. Nothing changes about God and Jesus Christ and him coming into this world. He will not be shaken. And if you're not putting your hope in him, if you're not finding a way to plug into that hope, then you are destined to be hopeless. You're destined. But it all starts by having the faith to believe in a baby in a manger. Someone that no one was paying attention to. Someone that no one was thought could possibly matter in the long run. No one even noticed. They threw him in a barn just to get him out of the way. We don't have a room for you. Go away. Sleep in a stall. You ever been in the barn stall? You ever smelled that? You ever been a part of that? Imagine having a baby in that. That's our hope. That's where we plug in. That's where we find our hope. We find our hope in a man and a woman that nobody was paying attention to, who had a baby and became the Savior of the world. We won't find our hope with Lester Holt on the NBC Nightly News. We find our hope in Jesus. Let's bow and have a prayer together. Father, may you forgive us for the many ways and many times that we have tried to place our hope in other places. May you forgive us for our times of unfaithfulness when we haven't had the faith to believe in this baby in a manger. May you forgive us, God, for going through life seeking hope in a hopeless world. Father, we put our hope in you. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that this message resonates with and that they're speaking to themselves and you're speaking to their heart and you're saying to their heart, this is about you. This is about your necessity, your need to find a reliable source of hope. God, may they respond to you this morning. May they rededicate themselves to you. Rededicate themselves to finding that hope in you. Give their lives to you so that they can understand that hope that is beyond understanding or comprehension. Bless us, Father, during this Advent season, this first Sunday of Advent particularly. May you become our hope like never before. May we dedicate ourselves to that baby in that stall, in that barn, in that manger. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.